Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. And the blessings that God gives us are tremendous, aren't they? Absolutely tremendous. And I think when we focus on the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to realize how astounding it is, because we are his little children and he's chosen to do this to us. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. So let's read that text first of all. And this was what Jesus declared. He was in a jubilant mood. We're going to see that in Luke chapter 10. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Astounding. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but at this point, he was ecstatic over something. What was it? So let's take a look today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your son. He was so happy about something that the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the three in one, had planned all along. Before we were created, he planned for this to happen, that he would be revealed to us and we would have the joy and ecstasy of being with you, Father in heaven, forever. So please, we thank you so much for this wonderful scripture, and help us to put it into context and help us to realize how important it is for us to understand your grace and your love, your mercy, and also your great justice. We thank you, Father. Please inspire our hearing. Please teach us today through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Luke 10:21. In that same hour, it's the same passage almost, in that same hour, he, that's Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And there's a lot said in these two verses here. So let's take a look at the context of this passage. And we're going to go back, first of all, to the whole of the chapter, Matthew 11. We're going to read that. Most of us are using the NIV, so I'll read it in the NIV. Take a little time to get us a good perspective on where we land, which is in verses 25 and 26. So if you would open Matthew 11 in the NIV. So Jesus had just sent out his disciples to other cities, but he himself went to some different cities, and we'll learn about those cities and how they responded in a little bit here. Matthew 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. This is verse 1. Now verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Interestingly, all of those miracles that he refers to right here took place in the three towns which he will denounce in verses 20 onwards. So Jesus performed great miracles. He taught very carefully, wonderfully to the people in the towns that he went to, and particularly into in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. So he, John, had heard this report about these miracles, and he obviously understood this could be the Messiah. Now, we know that John went to prison and he was eventually executed. There was a time when he did not understand what was going on, but he did see and he heard the miracles. So verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' So Jesus is authenticating John's ministry, which was the messenger ahead of him, of Jesus himself. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So again, he's showing that John the Baptist was the herald, but not everybody recognized him. And we also see that the kingdom of heaven was subjected to violence, and John the Baptizer was arrested and he was decapitated as well. So the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. We notice in verse 15, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And this is a predicate for this statement that Jesus makes about, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. So many of the people at that time were deaf. They did not see Jesus' glory. They did not see that he is the Messiah. He performed miracles that no one had ever performed before. So verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. So Jesus is saying, you know, it seems like whatever we do, it's John the Baptist and he himself, Jesus, whatever we do, you don't like it. Verse 18, but John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So John the Baptizer was very different. He did not drink alcohol at all. And we know that Jesus, in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. He was making a declaration that Jesus himself, of course, was performing the miracles that many did see, and it proved that he himself is the Messiah. And it's interesting that, of course, John the Baptizer was calling people to repentance. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of repentance for salvation. And he was eating and drinking amongst the sinners who needed to be called to him. And we are the ones, the little children, who needed to be called, and he did. So now we get into verses 20 through 24. This is pretty stern stuff here, but we've got to remember what happened and why he did this. These towns that he's going to talk about are the places where he performed the miracles in verses 5 through 6. So then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not, the big word, repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, which of course was the Old Testament epitome of sin itself, it was destroyed by fire from heaven, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you, because the people of Sodom and these places will rise from the dead for judgment, because that's what he says, it's the day of judgment. Verse 25 now. Verse 25. So this is the context of these two wonderful verses. And I think most people are drawn by these verses and verses 28 through 30. So let's read the 25 and through the end of the chapter. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Or in the English Standard Version, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John 6:44, of course, echoes that. So here are the verses that we all just absolutely love, don't we? And we should. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus endures more accusations. Now, I read that whole chapter because it's important for us to realize the wonderful context of the fact that he's hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, and how much he celebrates that wonderful fact. And of course, it is Jesus himself who is their savior, who is our savior. Without Jesus, this would not be possible. So it was the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all of whom celebrated, but they celebrated the fact that they were going to bring us to him for eternal life. So let's read some of the context of this. Now, verses 25 through 26 were, of course, three cities there where wonderful things were done by God, but they were so stubborn. Jesus, he did these miracles, and these are the miracles that we're going to describe here. First of all, let's go back to the whole Gospel of Matthew, right from the beginning. Matthew begins a narrative that brings us to Christ. And the way he does it is like this. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount bring us to the conclusion that we're sinners, that we're lost. We cannot love our enemies as we should. We cannot do it. We are brought to the conclusion that we are sinners and we are lost. In Matthew chapters 8 through 10, Jesus now declares who he is. And this is what he does. He heals a leper, a centurion's servant, and that was in Capernaum. And he heals a paralytic, that was in Capernaum as well. And he heals a demon-possessed man, a woman with a hemorrhage problem. And that hemorrhage problem would have kept her right out even of the court of the women in the temple. He heals a blind man, that's in Bethsaida, a mutant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. And not to forget the calling of Matthew himself. Matthew was an outcast because he was a traitor and a collaborator with the Romans, according to most Jewish saints. So these people were healed and they were outsiders. And just in the same way, Jesus is in effect saying, I'm pleased that you have revealed these things to little children. Now, these things are, of course, the miracles. The miracles demonstrate and authenticate Jesus as the Savior himself. So why is this passage important here? We have to remember that we should focus on God's character, which is grace, mercy, and love. But we can only understand his grace and love in the context of his holiness and righteous judgment. And he does announce that, doesn't he, in verses 20 through 24. There is a day of judgment, and his love covers our sins, but ignoring God's call to repentance is serious and dangerous. We must not ignore the name Jesus. I spoke to somebody yesterday, and they were all talking about Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus. And I said, did Buddha die for you? I said, well, no, that's not important. I said, Jesus is your savior. There is no one else. Don't ignore him. Well, he walked away. I hope and pray that he heard that message. Jesus is our savior. There's nobody else. The Bible presents a balanced view of God, and its understanding should lead us to appreciate the love of and grace of God even more. So sin and non-repentance are offenses against the just and righteous God who reigns supreme in perfection. And the people of those three cities perished. And in actual fact, those three cities are now just ruins. The physical cities are ruins. It should be something that wakes us up, right? They're gone. They're ruins. So is Sodom. So let's take a look at the two big points of this text here. The first big point is who we are, and that's little children. The next big point is who God is. He is Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Father. Jesus' love for us is so tremendous that he volunteered to come to the earth to take our place, to pay the ransom for our sins. That's why Matthew recorded the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, showing what our sins are. And then he showed who Jesus is in this chapter in particular. So first of all, we're little children, we're called to repentance. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. And interestingly, 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful, but not many were of noble birth. Now, we'll get to that later. We're not supposed to say this way, by the way. We're supposed to be wise according to God. That's what we're supposed to do. So we are called to repentance. We're called to be his little children. We know a number of passages about repentance, but we should refer to them and should remember them. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Heal us from our sins. But these cities, many of the people in those cities, even seeing God heal a blind man, heal a lame man, heal a leper. Even after all this, they did not turn and seek his face. Ezekiel 18, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Now, if you are hearing this on Zoom, and you have not come to Christ, this is a time for you to do this. You need to remember your loving Savior is not someone to be ignored. You're hearing this about Jesus so that you can repent. He is the great loving God who came to die for you personally. We've got to remember that. But I have this against you, and this is Revelation 2, that the people of that particular church he's referring to did not repent. It's a very serious problem. Now, Psalm 51:17 highlights also what repentance is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what he wants us to do is come before him as little children in repentance, saying, I adore you, I love you. Without you, I am nothing. I can go nowhere. Without you, in fact, I deserve death for my sins. For eternity. So that's what we learn about ourselves. We're called to repentance by the great loving God who he is. The second big thing, of course, is that the great God in heaven reveals himself to humanity. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, physics and astronomy, we can look out there, but we're not going to see God in person, are we? But he reveals himself through his son, Jesus Christ. He also reveals himself through us. Isn't that amazing? When we hand out Bibles, when we talk to people, when we love them, when we demonstrate that love, that's how he reveals himself to us. So these things in these particular verses, hidden these things from the wise and learned, the things that were hidden were the miracles that they could see and yet did not want to understand. They did not want to understand who God is. They did not want to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, standing right in front of them, walking the streets, teaching in the synagogues. So you think, how could this be? And it was so obvious what he did, you know, the power to raise the dead, heal impossible illnesses, and cast out demons with a word. How could you not believe that? And yet there are people who don't. We can declare that to them, to people we know, or people we don't know. We can read his word, and yet they refuse sometimes, like the gentleman I spoke to yesterday. Did Buddha die for you? No, he didn't. Jesus did, and he rose from the dead. So, who are the wise and understanding that Jesus describes in this verse? Well, Jeremiah 8 verse 9 says, the wise men, Jeremiah 8 verse 9, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, this is why they're accused in this Matthew 11. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? So in effect, they may think they're very wise, but they're not. They have no wisdom at all, because the wisdom comes from God, doesn't it? So what about this concept of little children? Let's take a look at Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, just picture that yourself, okay? If you have not given your life to Christ, you have not repented of your sins, just picture that for a moment. He says, "Come to me, come to me." And we see that right at the end of the chapter 11, don't we? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And he says to the, he says to us who are burdened with sins, "Come to me, come to me." And he took them in his arms, he's placed his hands on them and blessed them. That's what he did to us. When we came to him in full repentance, he took us in his arms and he blessed us. So the little children, the little child, what's so special about a little child? Well, they have humility and they have total reliance on the parent. In our case, God. So we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. We're poor in our spirit, but we become rich in his spirit, right? "Not my will, but thy will." Jesus volunteered to serve us by dying, by being rejected. And this is what we see, is rejected by those towns, rejected by people, eventually given an illegal execution, illegal trial to die for us. And Jesus volunteered to die and to take rejection so that we would not be rejected. We are not rejected. So let's talk about true wisdom now, okay? Again, we're not called as wise of the world, but we're told to have wisdom. Where does it come from? James 3:17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So we go back now just for a moment to the phrase here, "Not many wise men." Of course, we used to sing this in the Worldwide Church of God, that hymnal there was, "Not many wise men now are called." I can still hear the tune. Many of you can as well. But again, we're not supposed to stay that way, are we? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about when we are called, we do have some defects, don't we? As well as sin, we also have defects. And this is why Jesus was emphasizing that in the secular world, we would not have been considered very wise people. We didn't have to have a doctorate degree to become believers. We did not have to have an advanced degree in Greek to understand what repentance is. We came to repentance because of Jesus' love for us and his willingness to die for us. That's why. There is a guy in the Wall Street Journal, "The Faith of an Autistic Man." It's very interesting because we have our frailties, we have our difficulties, don't we? Autism is a mental defect that stops people from becoming authentic, normal human beings. And if you've been around autistic people, you know what a struggle it is. And I probably had a form of it in the sense of Asperger's syndrome. It's a form of autism and it makes emotional expression difficult. But again, remember that we are not called because of how wonderful we are, but because of how wonderful Jesus is. That's how we're called. So what he said was this. This was Jory Fleming, the autistic guy. Great difficulty in life. Still does. But he said, "The Christian faith spoke to me through one word, love. I often feel it as if by relying on one single word, God designed this message for people like me." Well, this message is designed for people like us. Love. God's love transcends our sins, it blots out our sins by his sacrifice. So how did Jesus handle rejection? How did he handle it? When many rejected Jesus, rejected him, Jesus forgets the negative and remembers the positive, right? Because here he is. He's just talked about, he went through these cities, he performed all these wonderful miracles, and what does he do? He turns around and says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So what he's rejoicing in is those of us who did come to him, who did accept him, and who will be with him forever. So he forgets the negative, he gets on with the positive. Peter, James, John, and Andrew followed him immediately. And these were all unlearned men. They were fishermen. And we know the blind man of John 9. He had no education either. But he sure did recognize Jesus, didn't he? He said, I can't understand you. I was blind and I made to see. And yet you don't understand. You don't understand who Jesus is. Astounding. So then how do we handle rejection? We've got to remember too that when we convey the gospel, there's going to be many people who just take no notice, like the gentleman I spoke to yesterday. I think to myself, why? You know, he'd been educated in the Bible, Buddha, Islam, but he could not see Jesus straight in front of his face. Because I showed in the passage, I opened up the book of John, it says right there, Jesus is God. And he said, oh, no. I said, it says so in God's word right here. Are we supposed to remain unwise? No. We're not supposed to. James 1 verse 5, we've also got James 3:17 we talked about. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's James 1 5. If you lack wisdom, pray about it. Ask for God's wisdom. He will give you wisdom. And I tell you, when we understand his word, we are given a wisdom that is just amazing. It will dumbfound people eventually how we, the unlearned, will be able to convince the critics and eventually everyone is Jesus in us. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but it's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? We have been brought to a state of repentance. We knew what our sins were. And we went to him with the full burden and we unloaded those sins on him and he took them. So let's remember that. We're sitting here today, aren't we? We're sitting here in Zoom. We're sitting here in South Bay Christian. And we're sitting here because many, many, many eons ago, even before we were created as humans, God planned it that way. He wanted us to be with him. So Jesus had great joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12:2. And of course, this was part of the joy that he had in this passage in Matthew 11:25. I praise you, Father in heaven. And he rejoiced in that in advance because he knows you and me by name. So, in summary, who are we? We're little children. We're sinners saved by grace, right? And we're told, repent therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. If you haven't, if you're listening to this and you haven't repented of your sins, remember who Jesus is. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What else does it tell us? It tells us we are sinners in need of repentance and then it tells us about our great God. Our great God. Who is our God? He is the one who brings us to repentance through his son, Jesus. The Father draws him. And if you have not done this, please do so. Please come to repentance and do not ignore what he says. Because it's a very serious matter. The three cities that did not repent, they were destroyed. They're gone. They're just ruins now. You can visit the ruins. But we don't want to be a ruin, do we? And when you repent, someone has said it jokingly, but it's partially true. If you're not satisfied after you repented, if you change your mind, God will refund your miserable life. And you say, well, that's a bit ridiculous. No, it's not. He will. His promise is there. His promise of repentance and joy is there. And we will have that joy forever. But don't miss out on this. Don't miss out on it like the people of those three cities do. So let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that you gave us this incredible joy of knowing you. And it's only because you brought us to repentance. You brought us to our knees. You brought us to understand how desperately we need you and how wonderful is your forgiveness. We thank you that what a priceless and amazing thing that a father like you, loving as you are, with a precious and wonderful son, the gem that is Jesus himself, should send his son to take our place, to remove our sins by his blood. We thank you so much, Father, for his life and his sacrifice. And we thank you for you, Father in heaven, because now we can be cuddled on your lap, because that's what you do with us after we repent. We thank you, Father. Please continue to open our eyes. Please help us to give this precious message to people around us, even people who won't hear. And we pray that you'll help us to go forth in great confidence and strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.